We certainly appreciate the presence of everyone, and if you're able to come back this evening, Lord willing, at the 5 o'clock hour, I'd like to talk a little bit about harmony and happiness in the home. And if that would be something that would be beneficial to you, we would invite you back at that time. I know that the devil is constantly trying to break up the home, but God gives us the principles where we can have that harmony and happiness there. And we hope to explore that this evening, and we would invite you back at that time. We're certainly grateful, as Jeff has already mentioned, for our visitors, and we're glad that you're here and those who regularly worship here. The question that I begin with you this morning is this: how do you smell? How do you smell this morning? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute now. What right does the preacher have to ask me what I smell like? But I want to know how you smell this morning. You know, we talk about in the scripture Christians being the light of the world. We talk about how that our example, the world sees our example, so we're the light of the world. And then we talk about how that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're the salt of the earth, and so we're to be like a taste to others. And sometimes we explore that as salt is savory and salt preserves and salt adds flavor. And we talk about that with regard to our Christian example, that we are to add flavor, as it were, to those around us and preserve what is right, and all of that's good. But this morning, I want to explore a figure that maybe we don't talk about as much, but it's spoken of in Scripture, and that is how we smell. So I ask you this morning, how do you smell? We're going to see later in the lesson that the Apostle Paul talks about the aroma of Christ, and that's what I want us to study this morning. How do you smell? People see our light, they taste our salt, and they are to smell something in us. The scripture reading that we had this morning from Genesis chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken, that's the very first time in scripture where we read of somebody smelling, and it's God, smelling the sacrifice that Noah and his family offered up. This morning, I want to talk about the aroma of Christ that Paul is going to talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. How do you smell? How do I smell? You know, God gives us five senses, and when you look at the wonder of the human body, you begin to see the amazing design of God, and you see not only that He is a God of order and design, but He's also aesthetic. God has an aesthetic side to Him, and we don't think about that. God could have made a completely black and white world, but He chose to make a world of colors, and He gives us eyes to see those beautiful colors. God could have made a world with absolutely no sounds whatsoever. But there's all kinds of wonderful sounds from nature, the birds, and musical instruments and things like that. He gives us sights, and He gives us sounds, and He gives us feeling. We can touch things. Not everything is the same texture in life. There's soft things and rough things. And have you ever touched some fabric or something like, man, that feels really nice? God has an aesthetic side to Him where we can see beautiful things and hear beautiful things and touch and taste. All kinds of tastes. Think about your favorite food this morning. Actually, don't do that. Think about the sermon for a little bit and then later think about it. I'm sorry, I got that out of order. Think about your favorite food. Think about something that you just, boy, that when it hits the lips, boy, that tastes good. Hester and I did some visiting yesterday. You're going to end up in the sermon. She knew I was trying to diet, but she gave me a little ice cream bar. Boy, tell you what, that tasted really good. I hadn't had one of those in a while. So God gives us that, but you know what? God gives us the sense of smell, and there's places in Scripture where we're going to learn that He's wanting to smell something from us. Do you have your favorite cologne, guys? Do you have your favorite fragrance, ladies? How do we smell to God? How do we smell to the world around us? The sense of smell is a wonderful thing. Just like sight and taste and touch and those things that we've just talked about. We've got to smell a certain way to be pleasing to God. And so this morning I want us to explore that very matter. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at four divine ingredients that go into the aroma or the fragrance of Christ. Your version might say aroma or fragrance. The older versions use the word a sweet odor. There are four divine ingredients that we need to have in our lives to put off this aroma of Christ in a world of a stench of sin. We're to be that beautiful smell that walks in the room, as it were. Have you ever smelled something like that? You're like, man, that guy's cologne really smells good. Or that lady's perfume really smells good. You can smell it many feet away and you're like, wow, that's really pleasing. Our Christian life needs to be like that. When we walk in a room, there needs to be, as Paul is going to say, the aroma of Christ. We're around so much in the world today of the other that is not pleasing to the senses. We need to be the one in the room that is the aroma of Christ. I'm told that perfume companies and cologne companies, I'm told that they put a lot of effort into their products. They have R&D. They have research and development. And they'll have a laboratory and they'll have chemists there and they'll have their ingredients. And there's guys and gals in there with lab coats and they're working on what is going to be the best smell. They're taking ingredients and they're putting them together and then they'll have these programs where people come in and smell it and they see what is the best smelling thing. We've got to have the right ingredients. Have you ever thought about your smell? How you smell to people? Have you ever thought about that? Where you're like, yeah, I try to stay clean. I clean up. Okay. Are we putting off the aroma of Christ? So let's look at these four divine ingredients this morning. The first one is taken from the Old Testament. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. The first ingredient that goes into the aroma of Christ, where we put off a smell that is pleasing to God, is the ingredient of conversion. We have to come out of the world. We have to be different from the world. We have to leave behind the sinful life. And we have to live a life that is pleasing to God. And it begins by being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And if you're here this morning, I want to encourage you to do that, and I will help you to do that. I want you to work on your smell this morning. You're like, well, I took a shower this morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the aroma of Christ. I want to help you work on that this morning. And it starts by being baptized into Christ. Would you be willing to do that? When we turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, we're talking about a prophet who is preaching to God's people who are in Babylon. He's in Babylon, and God's people have already entered into the punishment of the Babylonian captivity. And even there, God is trying to make His people right, even though it's in the midst of His own divine punishment. He's preaching to them from time to time through Ezekiel to make sure that they are right with God and they're learning how to be right. And so when they come back after the captivity, they can be right with God. So even during the captivity in Babylon, God is preaching to them. What a gracious thing with regard to God that is. But when you turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, what you're reading is, we obviously don't have time to read this very long chapter. We're going to start in verse 40. But when you read Ezekiel chapter 20, what it is, it's a history lesson of God's dealings with Israel. And starting back in chapter 20 and verse 1 and working forward, God through Ezekiel is talking about how that He brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And then He led them through the wilderness. But when they got over into Canaan land, they became idolatrous. And then God said, I'm going to punish you for your idolatry, and I'm going to take you away from this land, which is going to be the Babylonian captivity. So that's God's dealings with Israel is rehearsed and reviewed in Ezekiel chapter 20. But come with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. And I mentioned verse 40. I would like to start in verse 33. God is going to end this history lesson on a positive note, and He's going to say, if you will convert, if you'll learn your lesson, if you'll make a change, and that's what conversion is, if you will come out and away from the world around you and be a different person, I will bring you back, and listen, I will smell you. Again, when you offer up your sacrifices like we read in Genesis 8 with Noah, I will smell that and it will please me and I will accept you. But it's got to take place from someone who's willing to change their life. Look at Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. As I live, says the Lord Jehovah, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, will I be king over you, and I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered. They're sitting in Babylon while they're hearing this lesson. I'll do that with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face, like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, says the Lord Jehovah. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. This is the shepherd's rod. It's a figure of bringing you back like a shepherd brings a sheepfold together. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. Look at the conversion process. I want people that are different. And so He begins to say, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. We've got to stop that. We've got to stop rebelling. We've got to stop saying, well, I'm not going to obey. We've got to stop that. And we've got to stop our transgression. We've got to get rid of that. And baptism washes away our sins. Acts 22:16. And I will bring them out of the land where they sojourned, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. He's talking about in a condition of a sinful state. I will not accept that. He's going to say in just a minute, they will come back into the land in a converted state. But while they're in a sinful state, I will not accept them back in the land, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord Jehovah, go serve every one of you his idols. Hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but my holy name shall you know more profane with your gifts and with your idols. If you want to keep this up, you certainly have that free will. And back at Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel preached another sermon about free will. You can stay in your idolatry if you want, but I want somebody who's different. I want somebody to come back who's purged, verse 38. Who's no longer rebelling and no longer sinning. Look with me at verse 40 then. For in my holy mountain, this is the same as Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, that the Lord's house would be established in the Lord's mountain. This is the New Testament church. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord Jehovah, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serve me in the land. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. Look at this. As a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from among the people and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered and will sanctify you in the sight of all the nations. Verse 41. Some versions say a sweet savor, a sweet aroma, a sweet fragrance. But you've got to be a changed people. When we're just like the world, brethren, we don't put off the aroma of Christ. We don't. And we've got to come out and be different. And so the first ingredient that goes into this more wonderful aroma than you've ever smelled, and we all have our favorite fragrances. And I like to buy Sherry the Coco Chanel. I love the smell of it. And you might have your favorite cologne or your favorite perfume, but I'm telling you, the aroma of Christ is far greater than any of that. That's the aroma that we put off as a saved Christian. And it begins with coming out from the world and letting God transform us. Then He smells us as that sweet savor. Verse 43, and there shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have polluted yourself, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. What is conversion? It begins when we say, I don't want to be in sin anymore. I loathe myself. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. With the poor in heart. I don't like the situation that I'm in. I've got sin in my life and I've got to get that out. I don't want to be a rebel anymore. I don't want to have transgressions in my life anymore. I don't want to be like the people of the world anymore. I want to come out of that, and then the Lord can smell me like a sweet savor. It begins with conversion. Verse 44, and you shall know that I am Jehovah, an often repeated refrain all throughout the book of Ezekiel. In fact, that's one of the main themes, that God does things for the world so that people can know that He truly is the Lord. When I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord Jehovah. Come out from all of that. Ingredient number one, when I'm truly converted to the Lord, I begin to put together those ingredients that are going to form the aroma of Christ. Well, let's look at the second ingredient. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. How does all of that come about? How does that conversion process come about? Well, the second ingredient is the knowledge of God's Word. You give me somebody that has the knowledge of God's Word in their life, and I'm not talking about just the knowledge of God's Word, but the knowledge of it and the obedience to it. You give me someone like that, they are going to smell good, spiritually speaking. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 14, when Paul is rehearsing his apostolic travels and journeys, and he's talking about the different things that he is accomplishing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, that's what we're going to talk about. The knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And when a door was opened unto me in the Lord, an opportunity to preach the word of God, I had no relief for my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Look at this. And makes manifest through us the savor, your version might say, aroma or fragrance of the knowledge in every place. Paul is going about, verse 12, preaching the gospel. And when he does that, in every place, people can smell the fragrant word of God. Somebody says, well, I want the aroma of Christ. I want to walk into that room and be the Christian that people notice, not in an ungodly way, but that salt and that light and that aroma that I'm putting off. I've got to be filled with the knowledge of God's Word. That's the second ingredient. Not a smattering. Not a little bit here and there. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians if you just want to hold your hand there. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 when Paul prayed, verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 10, praying that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. We stress so much here, daily Bible reading and Bible-based classes and Bible-based sermons and daily Bible reading and just meditating on the Word of God. Paul says that the knowledge of the gospel is an aroma of fragrance. Come back with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Peter says, I need to grow in my knowledge. Are we growing? Do we know more of God's Word this year than we did last year? Do we have a specific plan to grow in knowledge? Let me encourage us to put aside those things that are not as important in life and set the phone down for a little bit and walk away from the TV or the computer for a little bit and just quietly sit with God's Word. It's turning us into someone who bears the aroma of Christ. You work with people. You go to school with people. You are in neighborhoods with people that do not have that aroma of Christ. They do not have that smell of spirituality, as it were, that is being accepted by God. There is something else going on in their life, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. You can tell the difference. We need to be the aroma of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul uses a figure from his world. Look at the verse. It says that God leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest through us the fragrance or savor or aroma of His knowledge in every place. Paul is using a Roman figure here, and the figure that he's using is that of a Roman general who goes off to battle and wins a battle, and when he comes back into the city from where he was, whether it was Rome or some other place, there would be a big parade put for him. And the word triumph here means that the general of the army or the Caesar was on a white horse, and there was a very large parade in the middle of the town. Look at verse 14. A part of the parade was incense and flowers. Paul was familiar with that Roman figure of someone who comes in as a conqueror. And Jesus Christ was leading the apostles to conquer sin through the preaching of the gospel. And so Jesus is the conqueror. And then Paul uses the figure of a fragrance that goes along with someone who has just conquered something. The Roman historians say, and there are several examples of this in literature, they say that when this event took place, the whole town smelled wonderful. That incense was going everywhere. The wind was taking it. The air was taking it. There were flowers. And you've got this man riding on this white horse. And Paul says Christ always leads us in triumph. We can win. We can beat the devil. We can beat sin. And then he puts that figure of an aroma. What is causing that? Verse 14, the knowledge of God's Word and will and gospel. These Corinthians, no doubt, may have even seen this in person. It happened quite regularly, and historians have recorded it, that Roman emperors and Roman generals would, no doubt, maybe some had been in Corinth or Athens or Rome or some of the bigger places, Ephesus. Maybe some of these brethren had even seen this very thing or stood on the side of the street. Hey, there he is. There he goes, and you smell this. That's what you want in your life. That's what I want in my life. Have you ever been somewhere outdoors and you smelled something that was really good? I mean, come on. Barbecue? Hamburgers on the grill? Wow. Wow. Go to a ball game and somebody's cooking those sausages and the hamburger and all of that. And you're like, wow, man, that is good. Barbecue on an open spigot. A smoking grill. Man, that smells good. That's the figure that Paul is using here. But we've got to have the knowledge of God in our lives and obey it. Then we begin to have that aroma of Christ. But the third ingredient that I want to talk about this morning is found right here in this text, and it's in the very next verse. Look with me at verse 15. The third ingredient that we need to have in our life to be putting off the aroma of Christ, that not only God is going to smell and accept, remember Ezekiel 20:41, I will accept you as a sweet savor. We want God to be pleased, but the world is going to smell it as well. We've got to have spiritual life in us with death out of the picture. Look at verse 15. Notice how he changes from knowledge being a savior to he and the other preachers, Timothy and the other apostles. Look at this. For we, he switches a little bit now. Now it's not only knowledge, but we are a sweet savor of Christ. Some versions say a sweet aroma of Christ unto God. How, Paul? In them that are saved and in them that perish. Paul says that when we preach the gospel, we are an aroma of Christ. Some are going to perish and some are going to be saved. Some are going to ignore this gospel and not obey it. Some will take heed to it and will obey it. The choice is yours, even this morning. And even as a Christian, we have a choice to either have salvation or death, to have life or death. Look at verse 16. To the one, a savor or fragrance or an aroma from death unto death, and to the other, an aroma from life unto life. What is he saying? He's saying in verse 16 that there are two different kinds of aromas. There's two different kinds of smells. There's the smell of death, and there's the smell of life. And if we want the aroma of Christ, we're going to have to get death out of the picture, and we're going to have life in us. The third ingredient that goes into the aroma of Christ is a spiritual life that does not have death in it. Whenever there is death, there is a stink and a stench. I cannot be having the aroma of Christ in my life when there is a sin in my life. Have you ever been going down the road like in the summertime with your windows down? I'll tell you what, I love going through Robertson County in the summertime with my windows down and smell that fresh cut hay. I love to smell that fresh cut hay. But in the summertime, if you go down a country road long enough, you're going to come up on a dead animal, right? And all of a sudden, you crank your windows up. You ever come up on that? The dead deer that's on the side of the road, the dead raccoon, whatever's gotten run over. All of a sudden, you crank the windows up. There's another smell, verse 16. There's another smell that's out there, and that's the smell of putrefaction, that's the smell of death. And I cannot have the aroma of Christ in me
If I've got a sin in my life, sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And so verse 16, if I have death in me, I've got another smell going on. And it's blocking the aroma of Christ.
The thing, brethren, that makes us smell bad is when there's a sin in our life. And just one will do it. Just one dead animal on the side of the road will do it. The smell of death is not good at all. And so you take a Christian, for example. We want to be putting off the aroma of Christ. We're learning this morning, well, what are the ingredients? Well, one is, I can't have sin in my life. Because that's putting off another smell. And maybe it's lying. Maybe it's deceit. Maybe it's immodesty. Maybe it's bad words. Maybe it's the lust of the eye. Whatever it is, it's a sin in me and it's death. And when death is there, it's a bad smell. That's Paul's point. And some people don't want to obey the gospel, so they go from death. Look at verse 16. They go from death unto death. They're in sin, death, and they won't obey the gospel, so there's going to be hellfire later, which is called the second death. They're going to go from death unto death. And that is a bad stink and stench. So we've got to get sin, if there is any this morning. I don't know everybody's life. But if there's a sin in my life, I've got to get that out if I want to have the aroma of Christ. That's the point. Do whatever it takes to get it up. It's causing the stink in the marriage. It's causing the stink between the parent and the child relationship. It's causing the stink at work and at school and other places. That one sin is holding me back from having that beautiful aroma and fragrance of Christ. So whatever it is, get it out of our life. There have been situations, and you know about this, you know about situations where something is generally smelling pretty good, and then all of a sudden, well, that didn't smell very good.
That's what's happening in our life with just one sin in it. We want the aroma of Christ.
And so we're going to have to get rid of any death that is in us. Now, if you look at verse 16, some choose to obey the gospel. And Paul says there's another fragrance, and that is life unto life.
Where I obey, I'm baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3, 4, and 5, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life, and it leads to eternal life. I live the faithful Christian life from life unto life. I can go from death, ignore the gospel, unto hellfire death, or I can obey the gospel and have life unto eternal life in heaven. Those are the two different fragrances that we have at our disposal. What's it going to be for you, and what's it going to be for me?
And you know, it just takes one fly in the ointment. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Some of you here this morning are old enough to remember the old English expression, a fly in the ointment. We're getting rid of some of those older English expressions that were literally taken straight out of the Bible, and it came from Ecclesiastes 10:1. If a person is a fly in the ointment, who is that kind of a person? If a situation is a fly in the ointment, what is it? It's the one little thing that messes everything up. That's what that expression meant, a fly in the ointment. It's taken from Ecclesiastes 10:1. Let's read that.
Dead flies cause the oil of the perfumer to send forth an evil odor. So doth a little folly outweigh wisdom and honor. You want to know the quickest way to kill the aroma of Christ in us as a Christian? One of the quickest ways is to let one little dead fly get in there. It causes a stink. So the one little indiscretion, the one little lack of self-control, the one little sin, the one little lie, it's like a dead fly in the ointment.
And so, look at chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies. I mean, it's bad enough to have flies in your perfume, but dead flies, death, it puts off a stink. Let's not have death in our life. Let's not have sin in our life. It's like a dead fly. It causes what would otherwise be a beautiful smell to put off this terrible odor. Whatever it is, get out of our life. And then last of all, there's one last ingredient taken from our scripture reading in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21 and other Bible passages. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's look at the last ingredient that'll cause us to go out and just exude the fragrance and the aroma of Christ. And that ingredient is sacrifice and service to others. Something that is greatly lacking in our world today. Sacrifice and service to others. In fact, in the scripture, this is the most common point that is made with regard to smell and God smelling. It has to do with sacrifices and serving. It was numerous times in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, many sacrifices are mentioned there, and it says that God smelled the sweet savor of that sacrifice. Brethren, we've got to be people who are willing to give to others, sacrifice and serve to others. Not be like the selfish world. You give me someone who sacrifices and serves and helps others and takes care of others, they are just exuding the aroma of Christ. Selfishness does not do that. Look at Jesus in His own sacrifice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice for an odor or a fragrance or an aroma of a sweet smell. When someone is sacrificing, that was Genesis 8. When Noah was sacrificing, the Lord smelled that. Brethren, when we go out and give to other people, not selfish, it's not about me. But when we're giving, we're truly putting off that aroma of Christ. And you can smell it across the room. You can smell it across the way. You can smell it wherever you're at. This person is a giver and a sacrificer. That is a most important ingredient in the aroma of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 with regard to the contribution that Philippi had given to Paul. Look at how he describes it. Philippians 4:18. I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the monetary support and other words of encouragement, the things that come from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You want to put off the aroma of Christ? Be someone who gives and sacrifices and serves others. Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 3. I love the woman who anointed Jesus. I love the statement because you've all experienced this. I've experienced this. Have you ever been in a room where, man, that really, somebody really smells good with their perfume or their cologne? You ever been like that? This lady, Mary, took a pound of ointment, John 12:3, of pure nard. This is some think that it might have come from like India and places like that, Arabia, India, where there are spices and different things outside of Palestine. It was a very expensive ointment, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. Underscore this, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What was it? She's giving. She's sacrificing. And the room is just full of that smell. I would have loved to have smelled that. I bet it smelled great. But it's coming from a woman who's willing to pour that out. She's not thinking of herself. She's not thinking like Judas is thinking in verse 4. Well, this could have been sold. She's not thinking that. She's not thinking money. How much money can I get out of this? She's thinking giving and sacrifice, and that odor filled the room. Brethren, that's what happens. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, the aroma of Christ, it'll fill the room when we are sacrificing and giving. When we have sin removed, when we're full of the knowledge of God's Word, and it just comes out in us as the fruit of the Spirit, and everything about us is the Word of God, and it comes when we are truly converted. So this morning, let's go out this week. I want you to think about this week how you smell. in a spiritual sense. Think about how you're going to smell this week. And let's go out bearing and putting on each day the aroma of Christ. That's how we're going to help people around us. That's what this world needs. This world stinks, spiritually speaking. It stinks. And God needs you to go out there and bear that aroma of Christ. Be completely converted and come out of that world. Be filled with the knowledge of God's Word. Get rid of any sin in our life. And be a sacrificing and serving individual. And that sweet smell will fill any room that we're in. And more importantly, God will be accepting of it. Let's go out this morning and the rest of this week bearing the aroma of Christ. And if we can help you to do that, you may have a sin that needs to be washed away. You need to be converted. You need to begin following God's Word. You need to get rid of that sin in your life. It's making us stink. And maybe even as a child of God, if we need to come back, maybe we need to reprioritize our life and our service to God. Maybe we haven't been serving Him the best we could. We're doing things of this life. God is kind of getting the back burner. You can reprioritize your life this morning. And if there is a sin there, get rid of that. It's like the dead fly in the ointment. You know? And we might have beautiful things about us, but it's that one dead fly that just is causing the problem. Get rid of that. And go out in each and every day. Try as much as we can to sacrifice and serve for others. And God smells that. The world smells that. They need the aroma of Christ, and we can be the ones to give them that. If we can help you in some way this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?